Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples of your grace in people's lives in your word. And so, Lord, today I ask that you would please, Lord, open up our hearts to receive from you, Lord, that there is something here for all of us. And I would ask that you would fill me afresh with your spirit, that I would be sensitive to your leadings and promptings during this service. And Lord, I pray that your name would be exalted in everything that is said. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story I heard about this young Christian. You know, he got saved for a couple of months or years, I guess. And he's talking to this older Christian, right? And the young person says, "Man, I am willing to die for Jesus." And the older guy looked at him and he said, "There are many people that are willing to die for Jesus, but it's much more difficult to live for him day by day." Powerful statement, isn't it? What we see here is we see in chapter 11 what we call the Hall of Fame for Faith. And it's filled with people that lived for God's glory. And God used them in a mighty ways to exalt his name. But they're examples to us of what it looks like to live by faith. And in this chapter, there are more verses on Abraham than anyone else in this chapter. And we see in Abraham an example of how God can enable us to consistently live a life of faith in our faithful God. And some of the lessons I hope we learn today are that saving faith will alter the way you look at this world. Saving faith will alter the way you look at yourself. And saving faith will alter the way you live on this earth. What we see here with Abraham is that genuine faith does not just say, "I trust Jesus, I trust God," but it obeys him. There's action behind it. Take a look at God's word again. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Wow. I often think the person who really, really had a tough one here was Sarah, his wife. Because, you know, Abraham heard God say it to him. He comes home and he tells his girl, "Hey, honey, we're packing everything up and we're moving. Where are we going? I have no idea. God just told me to pack up and leave." "Okay, honey." What an incredible, you know, I think about that and I, wow, that must have been very difficult. But what we see here is that God specifically called this 70-year-old pagan, was not worshiping God. He calls a 70-year-old pagan to leave his family and his country. That area would be now known as Iraq, to an unknown place. "Go, I'll show you." And God enabled Abraham to obey this effectual call. "Go, And what we see here is that Abraham risked everything on God's promise. Abraham came to that crossroad in life that we all come to, many times more than once, where we have a decision to make. Will I do what I feel God is calling me to do and pay the price, or will I continue to follow my own agenda, do what's comfortable, stay in my country, do what's easy? We come to those crossroads in life, and God brings us there. I remember I came to one of those crossroads about 30 years ago. And, we had a decision before us, Lisa and I. Do we do what we wanted, what was easy in the flesh, or do we obey God? And we knew, we looked ahead, and we knew by God's grace, he was showing us how costly that would be. And we prayed about it, and we fasted about it, and by God's grace, we said, Lord, we'll trust you. And it's been an adventure for 30 years. I can say that because of that decision back then, that's the reason I'm up here today. And God has taken us through a wonderful adventure, and the cost was probably higher than we even could have imagined back then. But he is worthy, well worth it. You see, we come to those crossroads in our life where we know that God is kind of giving us direction, and we see that, boy, that means this God, that I have to be willing to walk away from whatever it might be to follow him. And we know in our hearts that's what God is calling us to do. But we choose instead to stay with the comfortable, to stay with what's safe. That happens so much. And I would ask this, what have you risked for the sake of the gospel? Because God will call us all to risk something. What have you risked? What we see is this, that the life of faith trusts God. But it just doesn't say that, it acts on it. The life of faith acts on God's promises through obedience. And what happens is in order to do that, we see in Abraham that there's a key, that we need to learn to view ourself and the world through the lens of the gospel. That's how we can do it. Take a look again. God's word, Hebrews 11, 9 through 10. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then in verse 13b, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See, Abraham understood that he was an alien in a foreign land. He understood that that wasn't his home, that he would dwell in tents. He never had a house that he lived in. Seems like his nephew did, Lot, remember him? Found a place in a town called Sodom, which was also in the promised land. So you look at it and you see that he understood that he was in a foreign land. And what happened was, here's this heir of the promise, right? He realized that he never owned land in the promised land, except for one small area, a cave that he bought in order to bury his wife. That's it. He died not possessing that land, not seeing it. But while he lived there, as it says in Scripture, he lived as a foreigner, as an alien in a foreign country. He understood that the world was not his home and that he had a greater destination. He was looking beyond this life. And I would have to say that his faith was helped daily by focusing on eternity, by realizing this isn't what it's about, but looking ahead, by focusing not by focusing on eternity, not this life only. And I say only because God has placed us here for a purpose, to glorify his name, okay? So he doesn't want us to disengage from society, disengage from culture, and just kind of live as hermits on the top of granddad's bluff or whatever. But at the same time, our focus shouldn't be that. It should be, how am I going to glorify God? Lord, my home is not here. I'm a foreigner here. I'm an alien in this place. We have to understand that we too are aliens. We're strangers. We're exiles in this world. That's what we are. And we live in tents, much like Abraham did. This is one of them. I'm putting this off. This, I call it a hotel sometimes. This is a hotel. I'm going home someday. This is a tent that I'm living in now. And God, by his grace and his mercy, has a better plan. And this earth is not my home, is not our home. This is a foreign land, okay? And we're exiles here. And we're just passing through. Don't you, you know, I don't know about you, but I really now feel like a foreigner in America. It's just amazing. I feel like this isn't the America that I grew up with and understood. You know, we have had conversations. If you would have told me a year ago that I'd be having some of the conversations I'm having now, I would not have believed you. I wouldn't have believed you. I would have said, that's crazy. So in a sense, I feel like a foreigner in America. But what we're talking about here is something far richer, that we are God's people in a foreign land, that we're just passing through until we get to our heavenly homeland, a better country. And what happens is this, is that if we live with an eternal perspective, it will alter the way we live here. It will affect it. You ever notice how foreigners kind of stand out to you? I mean, they'll walk in, and if they're from whatever country, they speak differently, different accents. They maybe really have customs that we don't recognize. They stand out from our culture. God's calling us as believers for the same thing, that we should stand out from the culture that we live in. We're exiles here. We're foreigners on this earth. Now, that doesn't mean we do this. We try to be freaky different from everyone else just to prove, you know, we're going to dress really crazy and we're going to, you know, talk crazy. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that the world should be able to say, you know, Dan looks pretty much normal, but he talks this really goofy stuff. He speaks a different language almost. He lives differently. See, we're strangers here. So we should live different than the natives. We should look for our ultimate fulfillment and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and our eternal inheritance, not the things of the earth. We live for that, not this. We look with our eyes towards heaven, and that will affect the way we live. Now listen, we should enjoy all that God provides for us. I mean, what we have, what you have personally, is a gift from God. He has blessed you with that. He's entrusted you with it as his servants. And he wants us to delight in those things, but he doesn't want those things to become our delight, our focus, our treasure. We get off on that. We miss the point of God blessing us. It's to exalt his name, to enjoy what he's given, but to keep our eyes on Christ and our treasure in heaven. Another way that we can live different is that we desire God's will. We desire God's word to direct our life, the purpose for our life, the goals of our life, even the pleasures of our life. It's God's will that is behind that. We want to honor God and our purpose in our life. The decisions we make daily. God, I want to honor you. I want to do what your word says. We obey God's word when it is inconvenient. when it is difficult, when it is not politically correct. Because the world is saying one thing, and God's people, the exiles, are saying another. And we can give you example after example, can't we? You know, you pick. Homosexuality isn't a sin. It's just a life choice. No, God's word says something different. You see, as aliens, we are going to be different than the world. We should be different than the world in a sense that we're going to speak a language that the world can't understand. No, I just personally believe that people should live together before they get married because that's the best way. You got to make sure that you really want to be with that person. And God's word would say, nope, that's not how it works. Step back. Really, you guys believe that? You really believe that, Christians? And I can tell when I'm speaking a foreign language because that's the response I get. You really believe that? And I'm thinking, whoa, I just said something that the world is thinking I'm speaking French or Spanish or something because they're saying this is just, I can't line up with that at all. So we desire to obey God's word even when it's inconvenient and when it's difficult. And we desire in our heart to obey the Holy Spirit's leading even when it doesn't make sense. You know, we've got God's word where his promises are laid out and there's things very definitive there. And then the Holy Spirit, by God's grace and mercy, his Spirit dwells within us. And he's just not there to be silent and not impact our lives, but he wants to lead and guide us and direct us in the will of God to be used for the glory of God. And so many times he'll lay on our hearts little things. Like, I want you to pray for this person. And we can do that. Oh, yeah, I can do that. And he says, well, now I want you to call him. Call him? Yeah, call him and just say, hey, I've been thinking about you. Is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can pray for you about? He leads us. He might say, I want you to bless that person. Go over there and help them do that. And you go, but they, oh, Lord, I just don't have time. I've got to watch, you know, Jeopardy. You know, it's foreign. We're going through this wonderful monthly prayer focus right now. It's praying for your neighbors. And what we're doing is we're asking people, they're out in the hall, every day you read and you kind of focus on that as you walk through your neighborhood and pray. That's foreign stuff right there. I'm going to walk through my neighborhood. I'm going to pray for people that some of them I don't even like, some of them I don't know, and I'm asking God to give me the opportunity to impact their lives. That's people just, that's a God thing that he's working. And so what happens is we see that we want to be led by the Holy Spirit, and it's not going to be comfortable at times. But he's calling us to do that. And we find that sometimes to stand out from the world means that we have to trust God to do the impossible. Take a look at God's word. Hebrews 11:11-12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And in Romans 4:18-21, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abe knew it. He knew his body was breaking down. He knew that. He knew Sarah was old, past the years of being able to bear children. He knew what was obvious. And I can just imagine all, you know, he's trusting God and he's saying, you know, I just want you to know that, you know, God's going to give me an heir, and I'm going to have a multitude of descendants. Hey, Abraham, do you realize how old you are? You realize how old Sarah is. It ain't happening, buddy. He understood that. He knew how impossible it was. He had a full understanding of the obstacles in the way of the promise being fulfilled. And what did he do? He disregarded them. He did not walk by sight. He walked by faith. And he believed God's promise of a son and a multitude of descendants. Many times God will ask us to look beyond the circumstances and walk in faith. Now there's a difference. God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah. There's a big difference there. And sometimes God, should I keep praying for this? Should I not? But I keep pressing through. Keep praying until he tells me not to. Things that experience and reason and probability would say are impossible. That can't happen. Lisa and I had a situation recently for 4 years. We had a situation that we were praying about. We felt it was God's will that this situation happen, but everything in the natural was saying, nope, this is what's going to happen. And we kept praying, and we kept praying. We kept asking God. And we settled in our heart that if this is what's happened, then that's God's will. But we're going to keep praying until that happens. Because we felt strongly God was this doesn't seem to line up with your word, Lord. 4 years prayed, nothing. Every, it seemed, month, we were more convinced that this is what's going to happen, but we kept praying. We said, God, would you do a miracle here? 2 weeks ago, just like that, God moved it from here right back there. It was amazing. It was amazing to watch God work. He did the impossible. It was incredible. And God still does the impossible. We have to embrace that. You look and you say, you don't understand where my marriage is at. It's so far gone. Well, I know Jesus. And he can do the impossible. You say that you have a controlling sin in your life and it's been there 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And you say, I just have accepted that that's going to be my struggle with sin. You have given up that God can do the impossible in your life. And I know it's God's will that he would break sin stronghold in our lives. I can pray with that with confidence. Maybe it's that person that you say they will never come to Jesus. Not that person. They're too far gone. That can't happen. You're looking at someone that was like that. Too far gone. God is the God of the impossible. And he will continue to show himself strong in so many ways that we cannot understand. How are we ever going to get the gospel into the Muslim community? They won't even let us in. Well, God will just give them dreams at night. Read the stories. It's happening. And they're waking up, and they're giving their lives to Christ and willing to die for him. God has a way. And God is going to call us to trust him and hope in him and stretch out our hand and be a part of his activity on this earth. And there's going to be times when God is going to call us to step out in faith and believe him for the impossible and keep praying and keep praying and keep reaching out and keep loving because he wants to do something, not only in that situation, but in our own hearts. And as he does, our faith increases. As we see God doing the little things, the small things, we can trust him for the big things. And I want to say that if you're one of those people that is just really struggling with something, you know, it's a sin in your life, maybe it's a stronghold of whatever it could be, depression, anxiety, fear, whatever it could be. If your marriage is struggling, I want you to know that you're not alone. God has placed you in this body so that we might be able to serve you and come alongside you. And we want to be a part of God working in your life, because that's how God works. He works through people many, many, many times. And so I would say you've got people around you that love you and care for you. You've got elders that you can go to and talk to. But know that you're not alone and that God loves you dearly, and he wants to give you victory in your life for whatever you think is impossible. God can do that. So don't lose hope. And I want to commend this body in this sense that I'm starting to see the front edge of God really doing some cool things. What I mean by that is, in the last 2 weeks, I'm hearing reports of people that are saying this, and I love to hear this. Said, would you pray for me? I'm going to try to share the gospel with one of my friends that I've known for such a long time, and I've never shared the gospel with them before. And I'm really nervous, but I've got an appointment set up next week, literally, both two times out of three. And they said, I just really feel like I need to do that. That's incredible. God is moving in people's hearts in small ways. He's starting to shake things up. I loved what I saw a couple of weeks ago. Our sister Edwina was going to have surgery, and the Sunday before she was going to have that surgery, I saw ladies gathering around her praying for her. See, that's what it's about. That God knitting the body together, supporting each other. And that brings him glory. He intended for us to be a part of the body. And when we are, then God works through his body to glorify his name, and incredible things happen. God is in charge. And I want to encourage you to keep praying with faith. If God lays something on your heart, do not give that up. No matter how impossible it seems, keep trusting God to do what will most glorify his name. Pray with what you think that is. But then what you do is you say, I trust you, God. Whatever you do is going to be most to glorify your name. And then, allow him to do it in his time, not yours. Take a look at what happened with Abraham. Chapter 8, verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. They would have been drawn back to their old life. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. As I said earlier, do you realize when Abraham died, he didn't own any of the promised land except for that one little cave. And when he died, he had one son that was the heir to the promise, and two grandsons. Doesn't sound like a multitude to me, does it to you? And he died believing, regardless of what he saw, God had made him a promise. And he kept believing no matter what was happening. He kept hanging on to the promises of God, walking through this life, trusting God to fulfill all that he had promised. Yet he died without receiving the promise. He still believed. His faith did not waver, is what it says here. He trusted God to do what God promised in God's time. That's hard for us, isn't it? So we're so quick to give up praying. We're so quick to give up on a situation. I want to say that if you know Christ today, if you're a believer, that means this, that by God's grace, he opened up your eyes and you realized you were a sinner. And you were separated from God for all eternity, and there was not one thing you could do to change that. You were destined for separation from God. You were going to spend eternity in hell. And then God in his grace and his kindness opened up your eyes. And he showed you that his son came. Jesus, fully God, fully man, lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life. That which was required by us in order to spend eternity in heaven that we couldn't do. So he did it for us. And then he went to the cross and he was viciously punished. The wrath of God poured out upon him for the sins of all who would believe, so that God could be just as well as loving. And 3 days later, we celebrated this last week, Christ rose from the dead. And you've believed that by God's grace, grace alone. You have put your faith in Jesus alone and what he did for you. Then you're a believer. Do you realize that when by God's grace, as he drew you to himself, you received that gift of salvation? Do you realize that you were acting in faith upon the promises of God? He said, I will forgive you. You're forgiven. He says, I will adopt you. You're adopted. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He says, I have a place, a homeland for you. You're a foreigner here, Dan, in a strange land. But I have a home for you. You haven't seen it. I haven't seen it. Homeland that is promised to us, but we have never seen it. You see, God's grace opened up our eyes to all that. He's the one that did that. And he's made promises to us that he is faithful to keep, regardless of what happens here. What you have done is you see with faith your invisible inheritance. Amen? It's a heavenly one, not an earthly one. It's a future one, not really a present one. And if we can live by God's grace with our hearts focused on eternity, on God's goodness, on Christ and all that he is for us and in us, if we can live like that, with that emphasis, with that focus, then we can live in any circumstance that this life will bring to us. And I have no idea what this world is going to bring to us. But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And he will sustain, he will guide and direct us. You see, saving faith alters the way we look at this world. Saving faith alters the way we look at ourselves. And saving faith alters the way we live on this earth now. We see ourselves as aliens in a foreign world. We need to stand apart from this world and not put our hope in this world. And we need to live with our eyes on a better country. Right? A heavenly one. The place where all of God's promises will meet their fulfillment. As we stand in front of our Savior and our friend and our King and our brother, as we stand in front of Jesus and see all the promises of God fulfilled in him, and we worship him for all eternity. See, that's what God has planned. That's what God has promised. And by his grace, you believe that. And that should affect the way we live here. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe today at how you work through just ordinary people's lives, just like Abraham. You called a pagan. Lord, how you did the impossible by giving him faith to believe and trust you for something that was so far down the road that he would never see it. Lord, for giving him the faith to believe the impossible, Lord, because you promised it. Lord, would you work that same kind of faith in us? God, would you work a deep faith in us? We ask you to increase our faith, as I preached 2 weeks ago. Increase our faith, God. Open up our hearts, Lord, to walk in obedience to your word. Lord, open up our eyes and our hearts to sensing your spirit leading and guiding us. And God, help us by your grace and your mercy walk in this foreign land as exiles, keeping our eyes on our homeland and putting our delight and our hope there, not here. God, would you do this miracle in us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's stand and worship the King.